Let's turn to the Word of God. Before I give the message which the Lord has given me, I would like to ask everyone a question. What does really matters in your life? What really matters? What is of first importance in your life? What is important? I am 46 years old. In my last 46 years, I found that life is very complex. It has much sorrows, sufferings, unfulfilled expectations, disappointments. What was important 10 years ago is not at all important today. I don't know whether you found that reality. Something for which I probably lost sleep 10 years ago does not matter at all. What is important today may not be important tomorrow. What is really matters in your life? What is of first importance? Is it your health? Is it your money? Is it your occupation? Reputation? Or is it your education? Is it your husband's or your wife's? Boyfriend? Girlfriend? Children? Parents? Beauty? What is that of first importance in your life? If money, fame, and beauty was the important thing, then people in Hollywood would be happy. But they are not. We know that most suicides takes place there. The flood of counselors, psychiatrists, and fortune tellers makes lots of money there because people have problems. People are not happy in Hollywood. So that is not the important thing. What does really matters when you are in your deathbed? Our brother Harold just mentioned that his vice president was diagnosed with cancer. He may have a few more months to live. He rejected the gospel. What is important for him now? What is important when the doctor says only a few more days there remains for us to live? Then what is important? I heard about a woman. She was a multi-millionaire. I heard about her from her own son. Her son lives in Timmins, Ontario. His name is Dr. Tony Martin. I don't know if anyone of you know him. He's from the Assembly. He's a chiropractor, but he ministers among youth. He has a radio ministry there. And in our Indian conference and Indian youth retreat, we call him to speak to our youngsters. He's a good speaker. He said, they were Catholic originally, he said his mother was worth over $13 million. But one day a doctor told her that she has cancer. Her body is full of cancer. She has only a few more months to live. And finally she was in her deathbed, the last moment of her life. And she said she was willing to disperse millions of her dollars if she could live just one more hour. Just one more hour. But she couldn't even buy another minute with her millions of dollars. What is that really matters in our life? What is that of first importance in your life? Now the Word of God, the Bible, tells us what is important. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 10. I'm going to read this in a NIV version. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 10. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Now Paul is telling us what is important. What is of first importance? What is that really matters? Okay, Paul, let us know. We are eagerly waiting. Tell us what is important. Okay, let us continue to read. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Now, Paul is telling that part that matters this. When we are at the end of our life, that part which matters is this, that Christ died for our sins. That is the number one fact. Christ died. Second fact, he was buried. Third fact, Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now these three facts come together and make up the gospel. Gospel is good spell. Good news. It is the most wonderful news ever conveyed to the mankind, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. This is the greatest news. Now you may ask, thousands of people die every day, all over the world. What is so special about Christ's death? People die of sickness. People die of accidents. People die of heart attacks. People are killed. There are so many ways people die. Even the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. People die all over the place. Soldiers give their life for their country. Firefighters are killed in the process of saving people from fire and death. What is so special? What's so significant about Christ's death? Fathers die for sons, children. Mothers die for their babies. What is so special about Christ's death? Many have given life for the betterment of the humanity. I heard about a story about two American doctors who went to Panama to find the origin of the yellow fever. Now, they suspected that it came from the female mosquitoes. So they went down to Panama and they closed themselves in a room with the infected mosquitoes to see if that is where this yellow fever came from. And in the process, they were infected and one of the doctors died. Now, he died for the humanity. By his death, many people were saved from yellow fever. But he did not die for the redemption of anybody's soul. Christ died as a redeemer. He died redemptively. Because of Christ's death, my soul was saved from destruction. That doctor's death did not save anybody's soul from destruction. People die for ideas, but they don't die for the redemption of anybody's soul. Mahatma Gandhi, back in India, he fought for the independence of India. In the process, he was assassinated later on. But he did not die for the redemption of any souls. You know, Abraham Lincoln was killed after he stood for the freedom of slavery. But he did not die for anybody's souls. His death did not affect how one should spend their eternity. So Christ died as a redeemer. He redeemed our soul from destruction. Christ's death surely affects our future. What we do with Christ, what we do with these facts, is going to affect how we're going to spend eternity. That's why Christ's death is so important. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for our sins. That's the first fact. That's the first fact of the things that really matters. And the Bible says it was according to the scriptures. It was no accident. It was all well planned by God. It was right on schedule. It was already written in the Word of God that He is going to come and die for our souls. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? I just want to take your attention to Isaiah chapter 9. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This speaks about the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the one they are still waiting, but the one already came. This is Messiah. Now, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we can see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who came in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Verse 23, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus Christ is God and man. He is the God-man. He is completely God as well as completely man. We read John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the word was God. If you put Christ in the place of word, we can say like this. In the beginning was Christ, and the Christ was with God, and Christ was God. And everything that was created is created by Christ and for Him. So Jesus is God the man, God man, completely God and completely man. He came, when He came, John the Baptist pointed to Him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He came to die as a sin offering. See, the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the moral standard of God. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the excellency of God's standard. We came short of God's mark. We are all sinners. Every human being born in the face of the earth is tainted by sin. It's a sin. By nature, they are sinners, and by deeds, they are sinners. Sin is breaking law, God's law. A sin of commission, where God tells us not to do lots of things. When we break God's commandment, we sin against God. That's the sin of commission. The Word of God tells us to do lots of things, and when we don't do it, we sin against God. In James it says, for those who know how to do good, and if they don't do good, they sin against God. And we have been made in the image of God. When we offend each other, we sin against Almighty God. So anyway, everyway, we have been sinned against an holy God. We may think, sometimes people think they did not sin. We don't need to go out. We can just close our eye and sit one place, still sin in our mind. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. We have been earning with our life the qualification to go to hell. We have been earning all these years with our life eternal damnation. The Bible calls it hell. So none of us is worthy to go to heaven. We were all worthy to go to eternal damnation. But God loved us so much, He made provision for us. God required a perfect sacrifice on behalf of the man. A perfect sacrifice. But He could not find anyone who is perfect here. All those animals sacrificed in the Old Testament, all those blood which were shed on the Jewish altars, were not able to erase humanity's sin. There was none righteous. There was no one there which God could offer to satisfy His righteousness. So God said, "I'm going to do one thing." He said, "I'm going to become a man." And He came as a man. He became Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God. He took all our sins, all our punishment, all our curses. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, "All of us as sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon Him, on Christ, all our sins." When God looked at Him, He was carrying all our sins, and He looked like a sinner. On the other hand, we got His perfection. We got His righteousness, and we were all right. But He was carrying our sins. That's why He went to the Calvary. That's why He carried the cross. That is why He was nailed to the cross. That is why He was put to death. And that was the last perfect sacrifice God accepted. There is no more need for any more sacrifice. God accepted the last perfect sacrifice. That was of his son, our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. On the basis of what he accepted, what was offered there, we have been counted and proclaimed righteous. That's why this portion here says that Christ died for our sins. Isn't that a wonderful news? Isn't that a great news that Christ died for our sins? Otherwise, we would be spending our eternity in a fiery hell. But Christ took it all for us. He took it all for us. Praise the Lord. What a great Savior we have. Now, this is important. This is the first fact that Christ died for our sins. Earlier, I mentioned that it was no accident. It was all planned by God. It came at the right timetable. It was right on schedule. It is written in the Word of God. Isaiah 53 speaks about his death. And in Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 says, if you turn there, we can see a little verse there. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus' death was already spoken in the prophecies of Daniel. And all over the Bible, it is mentioned, he died according to the scriptures. It was no accident. And Jesus himself predicted that he is going to go to Jerusalem and the leaders going to put him to death, but on the third day he's going to rise again. So it was no accident. It was according to the word of God. It was right on schedule. So Christ died for our sins. The second fact, that he was buried. Now in the olden times, that time they cut out a little hole in a rock and they put the body in that grave. That's where they laid Jesus' body. Now, this is an evidence that Jesus died. No one bury a live person. Jesus died. That's why they buried him. And they put guard at the tomb. And they put a big stone and closed the tomb. And they put the seal of the Roman government, one of the greatest empire ever in the history of the world. It was sealed. He was buried. And that was an evidence that Jesus was dead. He died for our sins. Now the third fact is that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Who was raised? The pronoun here, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. He who was buried, he raised. He was raised. He who died, he was raised. He who was put to death, he was raised. He who was crucified, he was raised. He who was buried, he was raised. Not his spirit, but all of him, every part of him was raised. And now this resurrection idea is, the modern thought has a little difficulty understanding this resurrection idea. The resurrection of the body is against the law of nature. The resurrection of the body is against the theories of science. After all the miracles are against the law of nature and the theories of science. Science is only the analysis and the evidence of what is already existing. Science is not the absolute truth, but the word of God is. God is the absolute authority. But here it says he was raised from the dead. And that was a miracle. If you take a walk in a cemetery, you can see many tombstones. And if you read the inscriptions on the tombstone, you see dates, birth date, death date, few nice things about the people who are resting there, laid to rest. But one of the common inscription we found is this. Here lay Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Here lay Mr. and Mrs. Jones. Here lay Miss Lillian. Here lay Mr. Johnson. That is the common inscription we find in a tombstone. But at the tomb of Jesus, the only inscription, there was no inscription as such. The only inscription was from the angels. You know, what did they say? He's not here. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. I'm going to read the early few verses. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The only inscription at Jesus' tomb was that he is not here. He is risen. He is gone. He is gone. He is risen. Praise the Lord. Our Savior is risen. Now this is a real fact. This is believable. Because these disciples believed it. That's what we're going to see the rest of the portion I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this also was no accident. It was written in the word of God that he's going to rise again. He's going to rise. It is in Psalm 16. And these disciples, when they went out after the Pentecost day, the cardinal theme of their preaching was, "You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. You crucified him, but God raised him. He was raised on the third day." They went around and preached that truth. That's what we see the rest of this portion here. We see three evidences of his resurrection. First, we see the eyewitnesses. First, eyewitnesses. Second, their testimony. Third, the transformed life. Eyewitnesses. Paul says, he appeared to Peter. Peter saw him. If Peter said he saw him, we can believe it. Because Peter is a fisherman, a salty fisherman, and he's a hard man. And if he says he saw him, he saw him. There's no question about it. And he appeared to the 12 disciples, it says. And he appeared to 500 chosen people after that. If one's testimony was not enough, he appeared to 500 more people. Then he appeared to James, that is Jesus' brother. He did not believe until he was risen from the dead. And he appeared to him. And we know James wrote the epistle later on. He was a mighty servant of the Lord Jesus later on in the church in Jerusalem. Then Paul says that at last he appeared to me also. So these eyewitnesses testified that they saw Jesus. One of the John writing his epistle in chapter 1. Just want to read a couple of verses there. John's epistle. 1 John chapter 1. Early few verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, they are saying that we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, we proclaim the word of life. They have seen, they touched the resurrection body. They ate with that resurrected Christ. They saw him. And they were eyewitnesses of this fact. Otherwise, why would these disciples go and preach? If it is a lie, who would die for a lie? Who would die for a lie? They went around and preached and they proclaimed they saw this Lord Jesus. And someone said, if you say that again, I'm going to cut your head off. But they said, may it be so, but we cannot lie. We have seen him risen. We saw him. He was raised from the dead. And there came the sword and their head went rolling. And many, you know, all these disciples except John gave their life for that truth. Would anyone live for such a thing and give their life? No. They knew even if they were killed, even if their herd were rolled, separated, does not matter because they have seen the risen Christ and they knew they're going to come back to life. These disciples, I have an account of their life. What happened to them? Because they stood for this truth. This is from the tradition. Let me read a couple of, an account of few of these disciples. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at the distant city of Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death with burns all over his body and was afterward banished to Patmos. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil. And the history says that his skin were so burned and his face was so disfigured and he was sent to the island of Patmos and he came back to Ephesus. And he lived around until he was about 100 years old. He was the only one who was not killed, but all other disciples were killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome at his own request. He said, I'm not worthy to die like my master. Crucify me upside down. James the Great was beheaded at Jerusalem. That is in the scripture. James the Less was thrown from lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was flayed, skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross. He preached to his persecutors until he died. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. Thomas was in India. He came to India and he was ran through the body with the lance and killed there. Paul, the one who wrote this epistle, went through so much trials and tribulations and finally Emperor Nero beheaded him at the city of Rome. Now, why would these men give up their life? Would anybody die for a lie? No. They have seen the risen Christ. They knew the truth. They knew if nothing matters, what is important is this. To proclaim this, to believe this and proclaim this truth. And they gave up their life. And they preached. If you read the book of Acts, we can see number of places they're preaching. Again and again and again they say, you put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. And we are eyewitnesses. So one first evidence is that they were the eyewitnesses. Second evidence, their testimony. Now their words, they stood for their words. Now the Roman government or the Jewish leaders could have put this movement out. They could have shut this Christian movement up. They could have stopped it. They only had to do one thing. You know what was that? They could have completely stopped this movement. Produce the body. Produce the body of Jesus. But they could not find his body. Not a hair, not a nail. All of him was risen. There was none of it. Not an ounce of it. If it was there, they would have produced the body and shut the Christian faith and the movement down. But they could not produce the body. And the faith continued. And all through the history, many have found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the third evidence, transformed life. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, we know the story of Paul. Paul was a man who persecuted the Christians. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? When the Christians are being persecuted, the Lord suffers. So believers, sisters and brothers, if you suffer for the Lord, take joy in it. Because the Lord suffers with you. Transformed life was another evidence. Paul, a blasphemer, Paul, a persecutor, was transformed by this risen Christ. That is an evidence of his resurrection. We are all familiar with Ironside, and Harry Ironside, a great preacher among the assemblies, then later become the pastor of the Moody Church. I think we still have his writings on the table probably. In his early years, he was with the Salvation Army and he was conducting a meeting in San Francisco and an open air meeting. And there was a famous atheist in that town. He came, stood in that meeting and he sent a note to Dr. Ironside. In that note, he challenged Dr. Ironside to debate whether there is God or not. In the townhouse next Sunday evening at 4 o'clock. And Dr. Ironside read the note and before he started preaching, he gave this word to that fellow. He said, I have a note like this to debate him the issue of God next week in the townhouse at 4 o'clock. I will be glad to come on one condition. This fellow has to bring two people, a man and a woman, whose life has been transformed, changed because of the philosophy of atheism. Because of believing in that philosophy, a life has been transferred. A man and a woman has to be there. And I will bring 100 people, men and women, whose life has been transformed by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll bring 100 people, men and women, who had been prostitutes, who had been drunkards, who had been worthless people. I will bring them. They are transformed by the living Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as that challenge went out, that fellow just skipped out of the, out through the crowd and left that place in a hurry. All through the history, people's life has been transformed by the risen Christ. Angry people have become meek. Drunkard have become meek. Proud people have become humble. Irresponsible people have become responsible. All through the history, even today, the Lord is changing people. He's in the changing people business. Amen. He has transforming life has been one of the evidence that he's risen. If Christ is in you, he can do great wonders in your life. He had done in my own life. None of you know what my life was in the past. But I know, my wife knows, the Lord worked a miracle in my life. He changed me. And still working on me, I'm not what should be. I'm far from it. But the Lord has changed me. Praise the Lord. Now, this is important. This is the matter that counts. When you are in your deathbed, when the doctor says you have only few more minutes to live, few more hours to live, few more days to live, our money cannot help. All the degrees we earned cannot help. The car we drive cannot help. The house does not matter. We lived in an apartment or in a suburb. That don't help. The only thing that helps is what we did with Jesus. Only thing that matters when everything is said and done is the fact that what we did with our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters at the end is what we did with this truth that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. We have the perfect choice to reject it. We don't have to accept it. We live in America, we have the freedom. We can reject it or we can accept it. But if you reject it, you stand to lose everything. Everything. But if you accept it, you stand to gain everything. Say it is 1 million. There is only 1 million chance that this is true. For hypothesis. But if you still reject it, you stand to lose everything. But if you accept it, you don't lose anything, but you gain everything. But this is absolute truth. This is 100% truth. I believe it 100%. And I am willing to speak about it until my last breath. I know many of you all of us believe this. But anyone who is here does not believe in this truth. Please, this is what counts at the end. This truth, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead. Those of us who believe, let us commit our life to the Lord Jesus. Our days will be gone so fast. All will be over soon. Now we have come to this millennium. The Y2K has gone. I don't know how many prepared for it, but I just want to remind from the word of God, prepare for his coming. Prepare for his coming. He is coming soon. The last promise Jesus said in the last book, in the last chapter, 3 times he said, Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come. Behold, I'm coming soon. He is coming.